Well, good evening, everybody. It's Friday evening, first Friday of September, so you know what time it is. It's time for our monthly prophecy update. It's great to have you guys with us. Let's pray blessing on the evening, and then we'll get started. A lot of stuff to cover tonight. Let's pray together. Lord, we're so thankful for your word that gives us direction and wisdom, but it also reminds us that you're in control. And that, Lord, we can put our trust in you. We can rest in the truth that's in the scriptures. Lord, you're the one who knows the beginning from the end. And so we don't stress about what's happening or the future of this world. We know the plan and the purpose because of your word. And so, Lord, these are exciting times. I pray that we would use this evening to be watchmen, watching what your word says, watching what's going on in the world. But most of all, looking for and hastening the day when you return and make all these things right on this planet. So we invite you to this evening. Bless all those that are watching with us online right now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And don't forget, just before I forget, don't forget to click subscribe and like and share this teaching with some people, as it might be helpful for some of your friends. It might get you in trouble with them too, but that's part of the deal sometimes, you know. I wanted to, as we often, you know, take themes on these prophecy updates, I wanted to focus on the religion, the new state religion, really, of the United States, but really it's become quite global. And, it's interesting, you can follow what people are interested in and see what's happening in the world just by seeing what the narratives are. Especially for you news junkies, you can see the patterns of the narratives. People have talking points, and the same people are talking to each other, and they're just hammering away at the same talking points, so that if you're not a news junkie, you might only hear it once or twice and think, oh, what an interesting thing. But you start to see a pattern that really is a dead giveaway of an agenda. And I think one of the greatest things that we see about that has to do with Bible prophecy is that of the narrative of climate change. And we're going to talk about that. If you're following the narratives, this is what people are saying. It's fire season. And because of the climate change, fires and, Hawaii and Maui, what happened there is all because of climate change. Climate change is the greatest existential threat to humanity. And that's the talking point. COVID is making a comeback. That's the narrative. It's time to get the shot. Even our president just said this last week, you got to get the shot. Even though it hasn't been approved yet, just get it. Lockdowns are coming back. They're talking about lockdowns coming back. We're going to have to eat bugs instead of having a good ribeye steak because, of course, eating red meat causes climate change and global warming and methane gas. So you got to eat bugs as Nicole Kidman, chomps down on her bugs, showing us, her bravery to not be afraid of eating bugs and what have you. We're fully expecting, the narrative, people to be upset, especially more riots can be expected. What's the reason all these things pile on in the narrative? And have you noticed they come kind of in and out? They ebb and flow. The narrative of the world ebbs and flows. Why? I think it's often linked to an election season. We're nearing that season again. Well, we already are there, I guess. But isn't it interesting how these start ramping up as the election draws near? And why do they do that? Why do they, make these narratives, and cause people to freak out and to be fearful? Well, fear is the tactic. That's what I hope my brothers and sisters and Christians all around the world will be able to discern with wisdom. The tactic of fear is what I think Satan himself wants to use. But really, there are those that use this, this fear. And I think we're entering into another season, as we did in 2020, 2021, a season of fear and fear mongering. And really, that's part of the deal. That's part of what's happening. We're reminded in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us to the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. If if you want to have control over people's lives, what you got to do is make people afraid. And you have to convince them that you're the answer to their fears. And really, we see that in much of what I would call the corrupt, you know, governments of the world. You know, people ask me, you know, Brett, do you think Russia is corrupt? I would say, yeah. Do you think the Ukrainian government is corrupt? Yep. Do you think the United States is corrupt? Probably the worst. We've become a very corrupt political nation, and our agendas have proven to be untrue and often very much far away from the truth, lies, really. If those that are in power can make you feel like you need to depend on them to keep you happy or safe even, that's what's happening today. We're seeing that. If you were fooled the first time on this one, by the way, this is a good opportunity for you not to be fooled. This second round, if that's where we're heading, if what the narrative is saying, lockdowns, more, you know, COVID, more shots, all that stuff, lockdown churches, you know, if that comes again, I hope that less people are duped than were the first time around. It's interesting because one of the things we're seeing is sadly science going out the window. The practice of science, proving by fact, scientific method, you know, the things that we used to be able to trust in, or at least to a degree. And really, you know, ever since, you know, way back in the evolution creation debate, we started seeing science, take a turn where theory was being declared as fact, which is always a mistake when you're talking about science. It's okay to talk about theories. I'm all for talking about theories as long as we call them theories. But one thing we've seen is a lot of people, for various reasons, for various agendas, they've decided to jump that hurdle and say, yeah, forget theory, it's fact. And it's more of a belief. It's less scientific and it's more religious. Paul warned young Timothy, the young pastor of Ephesus. Paul warned him in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 and 21. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. There's two main things here in that scripture. First, oppositions of science falsely so called. We've been seeing that for quite some time now, where people are under the guise of science saying we need to change all of our behaviors, and even where it's detrimental to the very existence of humanity, which is some of the things I'm going to talk about, how humanity in crisis right now because of the agenda of climate change. And climate change, I believe as we see it, is mostly science falsely so-called. Well, Brett, who are you? Are you a scientist? You know, no, but I'm a Bible student. And I'm going to show you this evening where really the Bible tells us what's going to happen with the earth. We already know. So people can theorize. And I'm not going to say this is the scientific answer, but I am going to say, if you want to know what the biblical answer to climate change is, I will cover that this evening. But I'm calling out those who are with agenda-driven, reports and so-called studies and what have you. It's really oppositions of science falsely so-called. The second part of 1 Timothy that's important is it says what the fruit of that will be. Oppositions of science falsely so-called, which the second part, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. That's going to cause the opposition of science falsely so-called, calling stuff science that's really not that, and causing people to be fearful about things that are related to so-called science. What is it going to do? It's going to cause some people to err concerning the faith, concerning your faith in Christ. Maybe a better way to look at that is the ESV, the ESV translation, English Standard Version. It says, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble. I like that, irreverent babble. And contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. And then that second component, It's verse 21. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. The idea of swerving, if you've ever been on the highway and a deer jumps out in front of you and you swerve off the road, that's what's happening to people in their faith. Science, falsely so-called, jumps out in front of them, causes fear. And then people swerve out of the way and they find themselves derailed in the area of faith. And isn't it interesting, you know, that it's not just Bible students or pastors that are calling or declaring this climate change a cult, a religious cult. It's a religious system, really, climate change. This idea has been around since the 80s. They've been talking about how some people are treating climate change, or we called it global warming earlier in those days. The idea of swerving from faith is something that we're seeing people almost care more about the religion of climate change than their own true religion of Christianity. We've even seen churches get on the climate change bandwagon. But I have to tell you, if you really are careful to read your Bible, that bandwagon is not one you want to get on. It teeters into earth worship. Even Gaia, if you know what that is, all kinds of weird goddess, Mother Earth, New Age, it all creeps into all that stuff. And yet, it's interesting how churches can even get trapped and swerve when it comes to the issue of climate change. And I think it's something we should sit up and take note. You know, climate activists have, without saying it out loud, they really have created a religion. All the features that you would recognize in any conventional religion, they've got their components. We have the Garden of Eden where it all started. They have their Garden of Eden, which would be the world before the settlers arrived, before people polluted and corrupted the earth. In their religion, their Garden of Eden is the world before settlers arriving. They also have their original sin, just like we have original sin, because pretty much every religion has that original sin. In their case, it would be the Industrial Revolution. And because of that original sin, they believe that an apocalypse is coming. And even they have their own eschatology of the end times. In their telling, the end of times would be basically a climate catastrophe. And the doomsdayers are out there saying the end is near. It's funny, I'm the Bible prophecy guy. And I'd say Bible prophecy people, we're careful. We always, a good Bible prophecy student or pastor will remind, well, these things could be, no man knows the day or the hour. There's another guy on the internet right now talking about, September 23rd, and he's marking another date. You don't follow those guys. Those guys are wrong. But as it turns out, they've got their own apocalypse. It's coming, and doomsdayers. The only way to save yourself from this coming apocalypse, if you're a religionist of climate change, the only way to save yourself from this coming apocalypse is from the end times of climate change religion, is to renounce your energy sins and embrace climate activism. If you do that, you might, redeem yourself from your energy sins and what have you. And not only that, there's this agenda where you got to inflict pain upon those people who are in their sinful ways. If you drive an F-250 pickup truck, you're a sinner. If you drink from a plastic straw, of course, you're a dolphin murderer and a climate, you don't care about the world and the earth. If you eat steaks and red meat, you're part of the problem. If you turn on your air conditioner and set it at a cool temperature, you're a sinner. You're a climate, and it goes on and on. The list is really long there. If you have a gas stove and on and on, they're trying to, cut into many of our normal lifestyles, all in the name of being a climate sinner. And they're preaching hard, fire and brimstone preaching from the climate change activists. Who experienced the vitriol of the preachers of climate change this last week was Martha Stewart, of all people. She faced a barrage of criticism. If you saw, maybe this made, international news, on one of her Instagram posts, which she captioned, "We actually captured a small iceberg for our cocktails tonight," with the picture of there holding her cocktail. the climate people, the religionists, the sin sniffers, they let her have it. One person said to her in Instagram post, wealthy white people drinking their iceberg cocktails while the planet is in flames is a bit tone deaf, one person commented on her post. Another added, Martha, the ice caps are melting. Don't put them in your drink. Now, if you believe the ice caps are melting, which there's some other scientists that are saying they're actually doing better, but depending on your view on that, do you think one little glass of ice is going to hurt? In fact, one climate change person said, well, actually, her getting a chunk of ice is just like her getting a drink of water out of a spring. There's no, difference to that. The climate people actually tried to defend her, but the internet went crazy. Another person said, a third person, you should have left the ice right where it was. You have heard of global warming, haven't you? Wrote a third person. By the way, these responses are what we see as people who are living in fear. If you touch an iceberg and you chip off a little piece of ice, you're part of the problem and you're going to cause the earth to be destroyed. Now, the thing about this that's interesting is this is getting even more dastardly than it has even in recent months. It's one of the reasons why I wanted to bring this topic up at this time, because we're seeing kind of the next level. You got to make people pay for their climate sins. We've seen that coming, but it's becoming even more creepy and even more literal than perhaps we even want to admit. For example, doctors at the Henry Ford Health System in Michigan are now proposing to cut their carbon footprint by 0.1% by reducing the amount of anesthesia they give to patients. Do you want to have your anesthesia limited when you go in? They roll you into surgery to have your gallbladder removed or any other kind of medical procedure, and you're really going to suffer because, well, the climate gods demand it. You shouldn't have as much anesthesia, so just tough it out. Here's a piece of leather and some whiskey. Oh, that's probably wrong, too. You can't use leather. Oh, yeah, and whiskey. Yeah, okay. So never mind. Just deal with the pain. This is where we're at right now. They're saying we're going to minimize anesthetics because of climate change. That's doctors at the Henry Ford Health System. So what's next? If they're going to make you deal with pain because they want you to not use as much anesthesia, what's next? Human sacrifice? Well, that's where most pagan religions go. And I believe we're, perhaps, this might sound a little bit overreacting, but I believe that's already happening, human sacrifice. In fact, it is happening for sure, and I'll tell you why. Abortion right now is one of the things climate activists are actually so pro, because they're concerned about population control. And so we've been doing that for a long, long time. And that's very pagan. You might as well be Solomon and the kings of the Old Testament sacrificing babies on Moloch's arms, the god that they would, this big iron god, they would heat its arms up to red hot incandescence with a big, stoking fire in its belly and the red hot arms. And then they'd sit the babies on the arms of Moloch and sacrifice their children to god of Moloch, and also named Chemosh, these gods of the Old Testament. Pagans, they were sacrificing children. Same thing today. It's not convenient, but there are a lot of people that are pro-abortion, even though it's a horrible, horrible, murderous behavior. But they do it to save the earth. We don't need as much a human population, so abortion is helping us with that. That's one of the things. But did you know, it's even getting more dastardly than that. How long is the question? How long until these hospitals decide that the best way to reduce their carbon footprint is to make their patients go to sleep permanently? If a person's out of shape or overweight, it's amazing the narrative. Taking up space and breathing air and stuff like that. We need to, minimize the population. Well, Brett, who's going to do that? Well, I'll tell you who. Canada, just north of us. It's already happening. 1 in 30 deaths in Canada last year were due to this idea of MAID. I'll tell you what MAID is here in a second, but it's already happening. The government of Canada has killed thousands and thousands of its own citizens, thousands of them, and it's part of the deal right now. In fact, just last week I saw a creepy Canadian retailer who was made a commercial, a TV commercial, celebrating Canada's assisted suicide procedures and process. I'd like to roll that video. Take a look.
Last breaths are sacred. When I imagine my final days, I see bubbles. I see the ocean. I see music. Even now, as I seek help to end my life, there is still so much beauty. You just have to be brave enough to see it.
I don't know about you, but that's pretty creepy stuff, that commercial celebrating the assisted suicide program and, you know, making it look more glorious than it really is. It's just horrifying, really. You know, the New York Post has an article about Christine Gauthier rips Canadian government for offering to euthanize her. Maybe you saw this a while back. This former Olympian down in the, I think she was down at the Rio Olympics. The article says she wanted a little help, not death. A paraplegic former Canadian military member is ripping her government, which offered to euthanize her after she complained about delays having a wheelchair lift installed in her home. She said, I have a letter saying that if you're so desperate, madam, we can offer you MAID, capital M-A-I-D, which means medical assistance in dying. That's Canada's program. They said Gauthier, who injured her back during a 1989 training accident. You know, this idea, hey, we'll send you a euthanization kit instead of a stair lift. That's the mentality. That's where it's going. It reminds me, you know, if you know your history in World War II, that was the Nazi thinking. Here's an old graphic from the old, you know, Third Reich and the Nazis. And this old picture basically shows, it says, in fact, if you translate the title there, it says, you are sharing the load. A hereditarily ill person costs 50,000 Reichsmarks on average up to the age of 60. Basically, this propaganda was used to say, you know, these people, and you'll see there's an ape on one side. You know, this is very, very much the rhetoric of that day. Basically, the implication is these people need to be done away with. They're a problem on society. Weight on the Aryan shoulders, you know. We're seeing nations like Canada think that they can progress to some new bright future by jettisoning the moral framework to respect all human life at any stage, which we threw that away when we started embracing abortion. But, you know, we at least in the West claim to respect human life. We used to say at every stage or any stage, but we stopped respecting the life of an unborn child. There's threats to allow abortion after a child is even born. You think that's crazy? That's already being fought. And if you know about what's going on in the culture, it's a war that's happening right now. But now, you know, older people are a burden on society, they'll say. Inevitably, those who, even though the Canadians are saying, oh, we're just doing it for the, you know, for the world, for the benefit of carbon footprint issues, but it's basically inevitably going to become the same monster that was seen during Nazi Germany back in the World War II era. This is very likely coming to the United States, the same sort of Canadian worldview we're going to see more and more coming here as well. So, you know, climate change, one of the things you have to do to get those kind of weird, dark, monster behaviors to fly is you have to make sure and present climate change as a dire existential threat. You know, most people, as they just go outside and look it out and say, wow, it's a warm summer. Well, this is the hottest summer in the history of the world. And they're claiming all these things that may or may not be true. I'm not a climate scientist, and I'm not even going to argue about those things. I just have great doubts because I sense a fanaticism. And any chance you get to exaggerate and get people more freaked out and fearful, that's that tactic we were talking about. If you're for fearful, then you can manipulate people to do what you want them to do. I see that happening right now. Did you see President Biden just recently talking about Code Red? And he was trying to make it as dire as he possibly could. Check this video out.
That's what climate change is about. It is literally, not figuratively, a clear and present danger. The health of our citizens and our communities is literally at stake. The UN's leading international climate scientists call the latest climate report nothing less than, quote, code red for humanity.
Code red. Interesting. Have you noticed the weather reporters, how they want to always attach how everything's just climate? Hurricanes. We had hurricanes long before we were thinking about climate change or global warming. There's a big question. Are hurricanes getting more intense in time? And there's a big argument. I'll talk about that in a second. But before everybody just jumps on the climate change bandwagon, shouldn't we sort of assess the failed climate predictions? Before you jump on the climate change bandwagon, it'd be like us Bible prophecy teachers from the, you know, teaching the Bible. If we were just constantly wrong and we made predictions that did not come true, did you know, by the way, I'm not a prophet. I study Bible prophecy and we talk about Bible prophecy. That's an important thing to know. Prophets ended at John the Baptist. There is a ministry of the Holy Spirit of prophecy, or a word of prophecy, in 1 Corinthians 14 talks about that. But we're not prophets today. People are confused by that one. But in the Old Testament days, when there were prophets, what did you do if a prophet made a prediction, but it didn't come to pass? Well, the Jewish law said, take him outside of the city and stone them to death. That was the protocol. So you better know what you're talking about if you're a prophet in the Old Testament. But in the same way, that just shows God, who never changes, he deems the idea of the word of prophecy given to us in the word of God, it has to be accurate. You know, you'd think there'd be one prophecy that was supposed to have happened that didn't happen, or was missed or forgotten or whatever. It's amazing how the Bible's so perfect when it comes to prophecy. You know, obviously there's some prophecies that are in our future that are we're waiting for. But if you can notice a pattern, everything is stacking up perfectly to align with what the Bible says is going to happen. We'll talk about that also more toward the end here tonight. But, you know, it's only confirming Bible prophecy. God is the one who knows what's going on. If you use that same, you know, rigidity about prophecies of the climate change people, we should bail off. Let me just give you a few examples. In 2006, former Vice President Al Gore projected that unless drastic measures were implemented, the planet would hit an irreversible point of no return by 2016. Maybe some of you millennials saw this Inconvenient Truth in high school, where they crammed it down your throat and Al Gore was the climate change expert. Very little of what he's talked about has actually come to pass. And some of his reporting there was shown to be false even. You think that Al Gore, nobody should listen to him because he's a false prophet of climate change. And he's proven that. Another one, Rajendra Pachauri, head of the UN climate change panel, one-upped Al Gore in 2007, insisting in 2012 that would be the year of irreversibility. If there's no action before 2012, that's too late, he said. What we do in the next 2 or 3 years will determine our future. This is the defining moment. He said that before the UN. But he was wrong about that. 2012, you know, has come and gone. And really things, you know, if you're just a non-scientist person walking out, looking up in the sky and feeling temperatures, I'd say we're doing okay. I wouldn't say it's the catastrophic, ruining of our earth. We're not seeing that. Worse than that, maybe some of you remember Ted Turner. Do you guys remember Ted Turner, that media mogul? Well, in 2008, Ted Turner provided far more detail than either Gore or Pacuri, emphasizing the consequences of climate inaction. He said, we'll be 8 degrees hotter in 10, not 10, but 30 or 40 years, and basically none of the crops will grow. Most of the people will have died, and the rest of us will be cannibals. Civilization will have broken down. The few people left will be living in a failed state like Somalia or Sudan, and living conditions will be intolerable. The droughts will be so bad, there'll be no more corn growing. So thankful, you know, our corn is growing in our garden this this summer so nicely. Debbie's got a beautiful garden, and we're going to have lots of vegetables. It's amazing. Hey, he was wrong. Like, I'm glad we're not cannibals. That's what he predicted. Again, the reason I mock that is because that's the fear-mongering, and Ted Turner was at the peak of that in 2008, the media mogul, and he was the one who really steered media in this direction that we're seeing now, just total craziness in the media. The acclaimed godfather of global warming, James Hansen, drew a line in the sand testifying before Congress in June of 2008. The dangers of greenhouse gases. He said, we're toast if we don't get on a very different path. This is our last chance. A year later, in 2009, then Prince Charles, now King Charles, but in 2009 he was Prince Charles, he claimed in asserting the planet had 96 months to avoid decimation, irreversible climate and ecosystem collapse, and all that goes with it. These are just failed prophecies of the religious, you know, climate change people. Can you imagine if Bible prophecy guys were this reckless when it came to future prediction? It's amazing that they're not listening to guys that actually are getting everything right, but they're sure making up stuff. And then there's the prophetess, who's now about 20 years old. It was harder to make fun of her when she was a kid. I felt bad with her for her, and I still do. But she did come on pretty strong. Greta Thunberg in 2018. She said, a top climate scientist is warning that climate change will wipe out all of humanity unless we stop using fossil fuels over the next 5 years. She said that in 2018. So as it turns out, she was wrong. She's the one who said, how dare you? And just very much scolded humanity for its not worshiping at the altar of climate change. Now it's becoming sort of a joke. It's not the bee Greta pick. This guy used one of those vehicle wrap, you know, companies to put Greta's picture under his hood of his car. And you'll notice that nice little gas guzzling motor that's under that hood. It's become a joke. It really has become a joke. In 2019, then presidential candidate Joe Biden threw his support behind Ocasio-Cortez's dozen-year projection. Remember, she said, science tells us how we act or fail to act in the next 12 years. It will determine the livability of our planet. And that's what Biden agreed to and was jumping on AOC's, you know, doomsday clock of 12 years. And we're almost there even as time goes by. Full circle back to 2023 and the UN's latest time bomb released March 20th as described by the Associated Press. They said this, humanity still has a chance close to the last to prevent the world of climate change's future harms. So UN declaring that we're just right on the precipice of doom. In step with their annual UN declarations from the past 50 years, Secretary General Guterres once sounded the alarm again. The climate time bomb is ticking, he said. Time bomb, ticking. That's an imagery of fearfulness. People get their anxiety up when they hear language like that. But therein lies the beauty of doomsday predictions for climate change. When one fails, just make up another one. And we've watched them leapfrogging over one false climate change prediction over another one. And it's ridiculous. It was global warming. Remember, if you're old enough to remember in the 70s, it was global cooling. That was the problem. We were bringing in another ice age, they predicted. But then they said, no, it's not global cooling, it's global warming. And then they stopped that narrative because the numbers didn't match up. So they said, it's not global cooling, it's not global warming, it's called climate change. Shouldn't that get people just a little suspicious about what we really know? when it comes to these issues. It's amazing how people don't ask the questions. But if you're not on board, you're the sinner who needs to pay the price. Where are the honest scientists? That's my question. Well, as it turns out, they're out there, and they're hard to find, but they're out there, and there's a lot of them that are just being silent. But this one is an interesting one. I want to bring one to your attention because the story is compelling. New York Post article, scientist admits the overwhelming consensus on climate change crisis is manufactured. This was an interview from John Stossel last month of August, August 9th, 2023. The scientist is Judith Curry. And his article, his interview was really fascinating. She said, "We are told climate change is a crisis and that there is an overwhelming scientific consensus. It's a manufactured consensus," she says. She says, "Scientists have an incentive to exaggerate risk to pursue fame and fortune." Boy, isn't it interesting? The love of money is the root of all evil. And I think that's part of the deal here. She knows about that because she once was a climate change alarmist. She was spreading alarm as a scientist about climate change. Now, in her defense, she was doing this with what she believed was integrity. Interesting. The media loved her. This woman, Judith Curry, the media loved her because she published a study that seemed to show a dramatic increase in hurricane intensity. And she wrote in her study, "We found that the percent of Category 4 and 5 hurricanes had doubled," says Curry. "This was picked up by the media, and then the climate alarmist realized, oh, here is the way to do it. Tie extreme weather events to global warming. So this hysteria is your fault," Stossel said to her. She said, "Not really. They would have picked up on it anyway." But she said, "I was adopted by the environmental advocacy groups, and the alarmists, and they treated me like a rock star," she said, Curry recounts. "Flown all over the place to meet with politicians." She was on that fast track, a well-paid college professor doing her stuff. But then something happened. Some researchers pointed out gaps that were found in her research about hurricanes' intensity. They left out the gaps of years with low level of hurricanes. So she said, "Like a good scientist, I investigated," Curry said. She realized that the critics were right. Part of it was bad data, she said. Part of it was natural climate variability. This is a woman who has a life study of hurricanes' intensity. And she's saying, "I just had bad data." Curry was the unusual researcher who looked at the criticism of her work and actually concluded they've got a good point. So then the ClimateGate scandal taught her, if you remember that with the emails and all that a few years back, the ClimateGate scandal taught her that other climate researchers weren't so open-minded as she was to correct her own work. Alarmist scientists' aggressive attempts to hide the data suggesting climate change is not a crisis were revealed and leaked in emails. Ugly things, Curry says, that were in those emails about hiding and covering up science so that people would be alarmed by climate change. She said, avoiding Freedom of Information Act requests, trying to get journal editors fired. She said, ugly things were happening. It made Curry, the scientist, realize that there's a climate change industry set up to reward alarmism. If you want to advance your career, she said, be like a prestigious university, get a big salary, have a big laboratory space, get lots of grant funding, be a director of an institute. There was clearly one path to go, and that's what we've got now, a massive government-funded climate alarmism complex. Now, some have suggested Dr. Curry has changed her tune. She was the rock star of climate change. Now she's changed her tune, and they suggest she's doing it for the money. But she makes the point, I'm making far less now than I was when I was the rock star of climate change. And she knew that would be the result, but she cared more about true science. Dr. Curry, by the way, I'll show you a snippet of her. She responds to Senate Markey's charges at climate change science hearing. This was about 7 years ago, but I thought it was interesting. This was kind of when she was in the thick of switching from climate change alarmist to saying, wait a minute, we've got to check our data. And so by this time, she had already checked a lot of data and was realizing much of what was out there was not even really science. And this is one, she's one who was esteemed as brilliant, and then they acted like she was, you know, stupid. Here's a clip of that right there.
Thank you, Mr. Chairman. I yield back.
Thank you, Senator Markey. Senator Nelson.
Dr. Carey wanted to respond to Senator.
Is it possible for me to respond? You basically.
I did not ask for ask you a question.
Really? Why can't she respond, Senator?
Dr. Curry, you
impugned her integrity. I think she's entitled.
You are welcome to respond, Dr.
I was basically called a denier that I'm denying science. Did you read my written testimony? Are you aware that the IPCC and the consensus has no explanation for the increase of ice in the Antarctic? Are you aware that they have no explanation for the fact that the rate of sea level rise from 1920 to 1950 was as large, if not larger, as it currently is? Are you aware that temperatures have been warming for more than 200 years, and that in the 20th century, 40% of the warming occurred before 1950, when carbon dioxide was not a factor in the warming? Okay, and I could go on and on. Many of these issues are raised in my written testimony.
And there it is. The hostility that they afforded her was only predictable, as it always is today. If you are one who mentions, you know, that you have questions, you're a denier, and it just gives to that religious quality of the climate change movement, and it's a cult, really. Now you might say, well, Brett, all that. What if you're wrong? What if climate change is real? And what if you're just wrong and you're a denier and you're part of the problem? Well, for me, that's easy. I believe I have questions about the science, so-called. But that's not really the reason I'm convinced, even though the evidence to me is still really sketchy at best that these guys offer. And all the stuff that I showed you, false predictions, political agendas, all that stuff's ridiculous. You might say, well, Brett, are you saying that the climate doesn't change? Oh, I love the climate change. I like summer and winter, spring, fall. I love when the climate changes. And I also believe that it's provable scientifically in my minimal research that I've done is there's a lot of scientists that say climate change is normal, and they're concentric circles. You know, we see the seasons within a year, but then we even see El Niños come and go, and then we see some, you know, decades that are hotter than others, but they all go out in concentric circles where we see patterns even that might even go more than 100 or 300 years, you know, who knows. So I do believe climate change happens, but is it something that we should be freaking out about? Definitely not. As Christians, we shouldn't freak out about anything. So that's the first thing. But is climate, what does the Bible have to say? See, that's where I land. The Bible has actually quite a bit to say about this, specifically concerning climate change. One thing, you know, when people say it's just going to become a hot desert and the whole earth is not going to have any seasons anymore, and we're, you know, the ice caps are going to melt and all this stuff. Well, actually, the Bible says in Genesis 8:22, it says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Isn't that interesting? The Bible promises there's going to be winter and summer, cold and heat, day and night. It's not going to cease. That's a promise. Now, that's as long as the earth is here. There is a time that we read about when Peter writes about this in his eschatological writings of Peter. He talks about the earth will be destroyed, and then we won't have any more of that. But it's not going to because of human-induced climate change. What is the future of the earth? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. It says, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Now, just pause right there. That's acknowledging that God is the one who created the earth. He had the power to speak the earth into existence, and he laid the foundation of the earth. That's something that climate change people the ones that are really radical, they don't believe that. Their religion doesn't allow for a creator God. They're the ones who believe often in evolutionary process from nothing to what we have now. It just came out of nothing. At least we believe something created the heavens and the earth. And we believe this. But that's part of this rebellion, is climate change stems from the rebellion of not acknowledging that God created the heavens and the earth. This is just the byproduct of a denying of God's word and the creation of the universe through God's power. So that's the first part of this. You know, the Lord in the beginning laid the foundation. Verse 11, it goes on. And they shall perish, the earth that was created. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. So the heavens and the earth, they will perish, but the Lord will remain. And so will we as Christians, by the way. So it's funny how the narrative here in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, basically is saying that the Lord is going to fold up the earth like an old garment, like an old pair of Levi's that just one too many holes and they're not wearable anymore. The Lord's just going to fold it up and put it away. That's what the Bible says. Now, this is so typical of humanity and our attitude toward God. We think we're big stuff and that we can affect the earth's climate and that we're in charge and that we can change global warming and methane gas and all that stuff. But that's just the arrogance of humanity. You know, that only is a contributor. If you believe God created the heavens and the earth, and boy, the minute details of what has to happen for life to exist on planet Earth, we leave that up to God. We act like we are in somehow control of that. But truthfully, the Bible tells us that we are held together by the Lord himself. That arrogance is seen in Romans chapter 1. When we read in Romans 1, verses 18 through 25, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." Now, it goes on there in verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." That's us, understanding the things of the creation. "Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Paul is taking away anybody's excuse, because all you have to do is look out at creation and say, wow, this didn't just happen. There has to be a creator, intelligent designer. And we believe that is God. The climate change people, for the most part, don't believe that. You might say, well, Brett, I'm a Christian and I believe in God and in creation and climate change. Well, you're really a rare, rare person. You'll see, just look it up, Google it. Who's the number one group that doesn't believe in climate change? It's evangelical Christians. Now they, I believe, wrongly diagnose that as because it's a political party that they've decided to follow, and so they're deniers of climate change because they're part of a political party. I disagree with that. I think maybe there's a few outliers that might be true, but it's because we believe God created the evangelical Christians believe God created the heavens and the earth, and we believe God in His Word tells us how it's all going to go down, and it tells us climate change is not the way the earth's going down. This whole idea of denying God is part of the problem, not just that we're on a political party. It says that the people won't have an excuse. Verse 21 goes on. It says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they've become fools." Boy, that's what I believe is happening right before us, right before our very eyes. By the way, this is behavior that I believe the Bible is telling us is going to be marking the last days. More and more of this, where people will profess themselves to be wise and they become fools. Verse 23 goes on, "And what will they do? They'll change the glory of uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts, creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This is the definition of climate change. They're worshiping and serving the creation, the creature, that is what was created by the Creator. They're worshiping and serving that more than the Creator himself, who is blessed forever and ever. The Bible predicts that this would happen. This idea of climate change and fear-mongering is the long-term result of humanity rejecting the Creator, placing themselves in his place as the saviors of the earth. It's, we're going to save the planet. That's human arrogance. Only the Lord is the one able to save. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he said, "Carnal men love the God that they make, but not the God that made them." I think that's a powerful and true statement. That's where we're at today. Now, as we consider the religion of climate change and how it's so predictable, and the Bible even kind of warns that this is where it would go, when you step backward and look at the bigger picture of Bible prophecy, as this is a prophecy update, could climate change, here's the question, could climate change be the crisis where globalization, the movement of globalization, is promoted and freedom, as we've known it in the United States, will be totally eliminated? When I told you earlier that climate change's goal is to control people, they want to take away your freedom so that they can move in a different era. And we've talked about all the groups that are behind this, the United Nations, the World Economic Forum, and Klaus Schwab, and all these people that are touting climate change. They're all on the same bandwagon of globalization. And we need to be the world coming together to solve the world's climate problem. It cracks me up that they don't crack down on China and India, because they're the biggest producers of, problems if you care about the climate and the earth. But they sure do hammer away at the United States, which is the least of the sinners of the big nations when it comes to climate change sin. But I believe what they're going to do is use this, fear-mongering and the tactic that we're right on the precipice of destruction, the climate change eschatology, that the earth is going to be destroyed by human influence. So we have to save the world, and we're going to have to do drastic measures to save the world. And so what we see, it's not just climate change, so many pieces that we're watching, and this is part of us being watchmen on the wall, watching what's coming down the pike for end times. But what we're seeing is all kinds of pieces coming together for that total global situation, globalism. The stage is being set. One of the things to control people is they need to figure out a way to ID people better than we do now. That's one of the things their goal is. And, we talked about, vaccine passports just a couple years ago, and there's all kinds of, ID type stuff. But did you see this Breitbart article July of this summer? CEO of the company that wants to scan your irises, World ID is what it's called, World ID. It's coming, whether you like it or not, the article says. Alex Blania, CEO of WorldCoin, a company that wants billions of people to scan their irises to create a global system of authentication, says that that a global form of idea is coming, whether you like it or not. WorldCoin was co-founded by Sam Altman, who is also the CEO of OpenAI, the company behind the controversial large language model, ChatGPT. The AI mogul previously stated his hopes for technology to break capitalism by enabling the more efficient allocation of resources. By the way, this is just a continuing argument for the mark of the beast, ultimately. You'll be more safe. We're going to save the world if you take the mark and if you worship. Could climate change be part of the religious system, that's going to be employed during the tribulation period? When you read the book of Revelation, you realize globalism is going to be so much. Globalism is going to be a one world government. It's going to be a one world economic system and one world leader. And, this world ID, I think, might just be the precursor, or even ultimately could be, I'm not saying for sure if it is, the mark of the beast. Now, the good news is we're, as Christians, going to be taken out before that mark of the beast is employed. But I do think it's possible we'll see the precursor to that before the rapture of the church. So, all these things, whether it's the world ID or climate change or the vaccine issues and disease around the world, and them, you know, creating more of a crisis than real, statistics would tell us, all are going to work in accordance to what the biblical narrative of the end times really says. The control factor has to be in place for the biblical narrative of Revelation 6 through 19, the tribulation period. The biblical narrative is starting to align with what we're seeing fall into place right now. So one of the things, sadly, the weakening of the United States has to happen for the biblical end time scenario to come to pass. Why? Because traditionally Americans have not been willing to give up their own sovereignty or freedom. We did see weakness in that in the last couple of years, though. People are willing to undyingly, give up their freedoms without even really logically questioning what's actually happening. That's the first time in our country's history where we have become the land of the fearful, not the land of the free and the home of the brave. We're the land of the lockdown and the home of the fearful. That's what we proved in our last go-around. So what's going to happen in this next little go-around? We'll see. That's going to be interesting to watch. I believe, by the way, this is why the Bible doesn't mention the United States in the end times prophecies. I don't think we're going to be able to coexist as we are now, land of the free, home of the brave, freedom, constitution, stuff like that. I don't see a world that we read about in the Revelation account of the tribulation where the United States can coexist with the narrative of a one world government, one world economy, one world religion. So what does that mean to the United States? Well, I believe we're not going to be in the picture. The Bible doesn't talk about us. It talks about China and Russia and Iran and Turkey, like all the players are talked about except for the United States. That's interesting. Why is that? I believe we are the problem right now. The United States is part of those who would hold back the climate change agenda, the global religion of climate change. The United States, with our freedoms, we're holding back. Just like 2 Thessalonians talks about the church holding back that time until Antichrist will be revealed. When the church is taken out of the way, the Holy Spirit is out of the way, then the Antichrist will then be revealed. That'll be after the rapture of the church. So all that said, what do we do with all this? What do we do as Christians? What do we do with this information? Brett, should we trash the earth and throw our garbage out in the lawn? And well, of course not. Just because I don't believe in climate change and I read what the Bible says, how it's going to go down, it still tells us that we're to be good stewards of the earth. Now, there's going to be people that will listen to this and they'll think I'm arguing for trashing the earth. That's ridiculous. Anybody who is honest for half a second would know, yeah, we should be good stewards of the earth, of course. But that has been taken to a religious level of insanity, where Martha Stewart gets nailed for chipping off a piece of ice in the polar ice caps, and people get crazy about that stuff. We're not going to go with that. So what do we do with all this? Well, the first thing I remind you is Matthew 24:6. See that you be not troubled, Jesus said, in all this end time stuff that he was talking about. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. We're living in that time where the end is not yet, but I think we're nearing that end. So we're seeing things come to pass that are setting the stage. So first thing, don't be troubled. The Lord is in total control. We can rest in his love and his plan for us, and we don't have to freak out or be fearful like the world is right now. I think that's important. Number two, not only number one, don't be troubled, but number two, watch and pray. Remember, we've seen that all throughout the narrative of Matthew 24, Mark, Mark's gospel even talks a little bit about that, and even Luke 21, the Olivet Discourse. Jesus said in Luke 21:36, watch therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come in the come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. How are you going to be worthy to escape all these things? Well, you got to pray to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's how you're worthy. None of us are worthy to be saved unless you go to the one who is worthy and you pray and say, Lord, I repent of my sins. I confess Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and you accept Jesus, that is, the cross was for you, and your sins will be forgiven, and you will be counted worthy to escape these things if you've prayed that confession that the Bible talks about, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, that God raised him up from the dead, you will be saved. Don't miss that. If you're watching this and you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, the peace that comes from knowing that you will stand before the Lord someday, not as a sinner, but as a forgiven, repentant sinner who's given new life and eternal life through heaven. So watch and pray and be saved. Number three, point other people to Jesus. We live in a day where people might be more open to talking about the end of time and what God's plan is for the earth. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. And then fourthly, of these things that I'm listing of things to do in light of tonight's prophecy update, can I just remind you to love the truth? Love the truth. You're saying love Jesus? Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But Jesus is the living word as well. We need to be careful not to be deceived by the falsities. The enemy likes to lie and deceive. He's the father of lies. So when you have a lie like climate change and what the narrative is out there, when Christians sort of play the game because they don't want to be considered a denier or a crazy non-believer of the religion of climate change, I've noticed Christians, we tend to mouse off in the corner sometime and not say the truth. And you leave people like me alone out in front saying, climate change is not what everybody says it is. And there's a few scientists and a few people that are standing up saying, it's not the truth. But as Christians, we need to be those who love the truth. You know, it's like that book that was written recently, Live Not by Lies. We need to live by the truth. 1 Corinthians, you know, we all talk about love in the church. Oh, we're supposed to be all about love. Well, if you're about love, you will also love the truth. 1 Corinthians 13:6, love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. We need to be those who love true things, not falsities. So when people start spreading things for political reasons that are false, we shouldn't as Christians just sit by and act like, no big deal, it's all the same, whatever. I think we need to love the truth. That's just a good reminder in these days of deception. Well, there it is. I ramble on about the religion of climate change, but I wanted to spend some substantial time reminding us of what the Bible actually says about the future of the earth. And maybe, you know, if you have people that are, you know, believing the climate change lies that are out there, what should be our objective? To convince them that climate change is a lie? No. But we should make our objective to convince them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I believe the climate change narrative is that which is meant to keep people away from believing the truth, believing Jesus Christ. So we need to, you know, really pray through this and say, Lord, how can I be more effective in these days? Not to just argue against climate change. That'd be a waste of time. But to argue that Jesus loves you and that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and that he wants to save you and forgive you. Let's make that our goal. Well, Lord, I pray your blessing on these people tonight who've spent this time just getting into some scripture and thinking about what's going on in the world. I pray that we would be those that are watching and waiting and ready, Lord, for your return, for the rapture of the church, for your second coming. May we look forward to that. Give my brothers and sisters great hope as we live in dark times. Lord, may we let our light so shine before all men. So we just commit all these things to you and thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're still watching, again, don't forget to click on the subscribe button and also the like button. Share this with your friends, get it out there, because it's the truth. The Bible is the truth, not Pastor Brett. It's the word of God that is living and powerful and it can change lives. So may the Lord bless you and we'll see you next time. By the way, next time we're gonna do this live in the sanctuary again. So those of you that are at home watching, we're gonna pick it back up in October. the first Friday of October back in the sanctuary with a live congregation. I miss having people with me, so we're going to do that. We might do more of these, though, in addition, because there's so much to cover. Once in a while, we might pull off a little mini prophecy update kind of between. That's sort of the plan. We'll see. But Lord bless you. We'll see you next time.